Once again, I thank God for giving me this opportunity, and it's such a great privilege as children of the living God. Across the globe, we have such fellowship of saints as one family in Christ, and it's such a great joy once again. I really had good time in the morning, and tonight in the evening session. I want to basically, as we're praying the other day, what should be spoken tonight for the evening session. God was speaking to me once again about the fundamental, or I could say, the most basic requisite for a believer or for a disciple. How many of us here are the disciples of Christ? If you are disciples of Christ, can you please raise your hand? Almost 99%. Great. Now my question is, what do we think is the primary qualification of a disciple of Christ? Whatever you think, what do you think is the primary qualification of a disciple of Christ? If God has to call someone to be his disciple, what would he consider as the primary qualification? Pardon? I could not hear you. Obedient, very good. Yeah. Anything else? Servant, very good. Yeah. Anything else? Learner, very good. Anything else? Follower, very good. Yeah. Anything else? Love and believe every word. Great. Sometimes when a job notification is provided, generally when someone provides a job notification in the newspapers or in the employment news, they generally advertise like this. I don't know how the trend is in Canada, but in India, the advertisement goes like this. The post of a software engineer, minimum qualification required, they put that heading, and underneath that they say at least 70% in graduation in engineering. So the minimum qualification is the cutoff qualification. Now the question is, if you are supposed to be the disciple of Jesus, if Jesus Christ can call you out of these crores of people and say that you are my disciple, what does he require as the primary requisite or basic qualification? Believer. Salvation. Okay. Shall we turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 9 in the words of Jesus Christ? What is the basic qualification required if we are supposed to be the disciples of Christ? Luke's Gospel chapter 9. Shall we all turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 9 verse 23? Luke's Gospel chapter 9 verse 23. Shall we all open our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 23. Shall we read together, please? All of us, shall we read together? Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Before following, if a disciple is supposed to follow, before following, Jesus Christ has laid upon two important qualifications. One is, let him deny himself. In short, self-denial. Second is the, take up his cross and follow me. What a wonderful song we just sang, Old Rugged Cross. And we had a discussion as well, the rugged cross. But what does it mean? Lord Jesus Christ is saying that if anyone wants to follow me, before you make a choice to follow me, I want you to think about two words. One is self-denial, and number two, take up the cross and follow me. If you have to follow Christ, the first basic requirement or prerequisite is to deny ourselves. The world that we are living in now teaches exactly the opposite of this. The world system teaches exactly the opposite of this. Self-denial is the most difficult task we could ever do. But without which, our Lord Jesus Christ would never even consider us as his followers. Because before following, he wants us to be the one who exercises self-denial. But the problem is, many times in our Christian life, we do not lay emphasis on this process called self-denial. What exactly does it mean, like self-denial? Is it really important? Today, as the Spirit of the Lord speaks to us, we'll see how powerful the life of self-denial can be. The title for today's sermon is Power of Self-Crucified Life, Power of Self-Denied Life. Let us try to see how powerful a man can become if he is ready to deny himself, and how powerfully God can use him if one is ready to allow the cross to nullify him, so that he allows the self-denial process, and how God would make him a powerhouse. And today we'll see, if God wants each one of us to be used in such mighty way, I'm sure if we are ready to allow his cross to nullify us, to deny ourselves, I'm sure God would be mightily using many of us sitting here, provided we understand what is the power and what exactly is self-denial. Maybe in order to understand this, let us go straight to the Master, because as disciples, our perfect example is our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to say self-denial? What is the exact meaning of denying himself? Saying that it is not me. How can God himself say that? How Jesus Christ has exemplified that? Shall we all turn to John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 19. In the words of Jesus Christ, John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 19. Gospel according to John, chapter 5, verse 19. Shall we read all together as we have been reading the same way? John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 19. All together, please. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Likewise, we shall read verse 30 from the same chapter. Verse 30 from the same chapter. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. Similarly, verse 41 from the same chapter. I receive not honor from men. Likewise, we shall also read from the Gospel according to John, chapter 8. Gospel according to John, chapter 8, verse 50. All together, please. John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 50, altogether. And I seek not mine own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. May the Lord bless the reading of this portion. And may he speak to each one of us, what exactly does it mean to deny ourselves. If you can understand the word, Lord Jesus Christ says, I can of mine own self do nothing. Who is saying these words? The Lord Jesus Christ, in his own words, he says, I can do nothing. As I was reading this, something struck straight to my heart. If a person who is so weak needs to say the word, I can do nothing, even the weakest person in the world does not want to admit this statement. The most weakest person, go and ask a child, can you do nothing? He said, What are you talking? A child does not accept, or for that matter, the weakest person in the world even does not want to admit that he can do nothing. But from whose mouth is these words being uttered? We'll just try to see what is the power, or how much of power is vested in Lord Jesus Christ's beck. Suppose, you know, we say that for a beck and call, what is the power of Lord Jesus Christ? In fact, as we have seen in the morning, when Jesus Christ was about to be arrested, Peter wants to save Jesus from being arrested. At that moment, Jesus Christ himself says what his power is. What if at all, just a beck of his call, how much of power is invested? I'm sure we hate mathematics, but for some time, we'll try to calculate how much power is vested in just the beck of Lord Jesus Christ. Beck in the sense, just the push of a button. How much is the power vested in Lord Jesus Christ? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. We shall just try to calculate how much of power is in that. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Reading all together, verse 53, please. Verse 53. Altogether. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? According to the Roman army segment, one legion consists of approximately 6,000 soldiers. Now we'll try to calculate. Most of us have papers with us, phone calculators are there. We'll just try to calculate. He says, if I just one call or one beck or one push of a button, he says, how many will come to the rescue of Lord Jesus Christ? 12 legions. 12 into 6,000 is how much? 72,000 angels. Okay, now we'll go a little further. How much is the power of one angel of God? How much is the power of one angel of God? In order to understand the power of one angel of God, shall we turn to 1 Kings, chapter 19, verse 35. 1 Kings, chapter 19, verse 35. How many people can one angel kill? Generally, we call the power of guns based upon how many bullets or how many people it can kill. Once loaded, how many bullets it can, how many people can be killed by one round of bullets will tell us how powerful a gun can be. Now we'll see the power gun of one angel. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, if I'm not wrong. Verse 20. Yeah, 1935. I'm sorry, 2 Kings chapter 19, 35. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. Yeah, 2 Kings 19, 35. Shall we read all together, please? 1935. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. In our words, 185,000. Now, 72,000 into 185,000. How much is that? Can anyone try? Can any mathematical genius? I'll repeat again. 72,000 into 185,000. Huh? How much is that big number? I'm sure our phone calculators cannot explain that number. Because it says E, after the calculation 1.83E. It means that phone indirectly says, I cannot tell how much that number is. It is beyond my screen capacity. And now if you try to understand, just one push of a button or one call of Lord Jesus Christ, if it can kill so many people, this powerful God who can just annihilate crores and crores, or in our words, billions and billions in one beck of a call, says that I can do nothing. Very difficult to say that word. A man who has mighty potential with him, who knows that he can destroy the entire world, for him to say that I can do nothing is really difficult to understand. And that's what he has demonstrated in his life. Our Lord Jesus Christ has demonstrated that self-denial in his very life. That's why as children of or servants of this master who says that I'm ready to deny myself, we'll try to see how powerful God has exalted him, how glorious God has exalted him. Because he was ready to deny himself, that's why Jesus Christ's name has become name above all names. In his name, every knee shall bow. Can you understand that a man who is ready to deny himself, who knows that he has mighty potential, but he never wants to say that. In fact, he says that, I am nothing, I can do nothing. A man who comes to that state of self-denial, wherein his ego, his self, everything is sacrificed on the altar of Christ, on the cross, altar of cross, that man can become the mighty potential, a powerhouse, wherein God can use him mightily for the salvation of many. Today, in order to understand, quickly we shall see, as the Spirit of the Lord guides us, three familiar, most important people. How, when they came to the state of self-denial, how they were used mightily for the glory of God. The first example that we'll try to see is a young man, as most of us, we all know, the man by name Moses. Bible says very clearly in Acts of Apostles chapter 7, it says so beautifully that who was he? Shall we all turn to Acts of Apostles chapter 7 verse 22. Acts of Apostles chapter 7 verse 22. Can anyone read please? Acts of Apostles chapter 7 verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians
and was mighty in words and in deeds. If you try to understand in terms of university degrees that Moses might have got, let's say if there was a university called Egypt, University of Egypt, how many degrees might Moses have according to this verse? It says, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Supposing if 10 courses are offered in the University of Egypt, according to this verse, we can suppose that if someone is learned in a subject, at least if I'm not wrong, he should have a master's degree, if I'm not wrong. Or at least he needs to have a PhD. Now, in just 40 years of age, Bible says that he is learned in all wisdom of Egypt. In our words, let's say, put it this way. Architecture, he has master's in architecture. Talk about engineering, he has master's in engineering. In fact, history says that he's the one who is the brain behind the buildings of Ramesses and Pithom. The so-called pyramids that we talk about, the one of the wonders, seven wonders of the world, history says that Moses was the brain behind the construction of the pyramids. If you talk about civil engineering, he has master's in it. You talk about mechanical engineering, he has master's in it. You talk about geography, he has master's in it. You talk about psychology, he has master's in it. You talk about any subject and any wisdom of the Egyptians, Moses knows it. And he's expert in all fields of wisdom, according to the verse, Acts chapter 7, verse 22. Now, this man has thought, now that I'm so qualified, now that, you know, in fact, I'm well trained, so sky is my limit, and my very birth itself, I know how I was born, so therefore, I'm now ready for the job of the Savior and Redeemer of Israelites. Now, what does he suppose? It says, he supposed himself, Acts of Apostles chapter 7, it's so beautifully written in verse 25. I'll read out for you 24 and 25. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. In verse 25, if at all, shall we read all together verse 25? For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. This man thought, what's so big deal about it? Yesterday I could kill the Egyptians with just a stroke. So now, these children of Israel, my brethren, would surely understand. When I am so powerful, well-trained, and I've got so much of background behind me, and so many degrees, like for that matter, Moses, after Moses comes MSc so-and-so, M.Tech so-and-so, M.Tech like that. So many degrees he has. With my degrees, I can do anything. I can achieve anything. The very purpose why God brought me would definitely be fulfilled. This is what he supposed. And he also supposed that through him, God would deliver the people of Israel, and he also thought that people will understand that he is the appointed person and he is well qualified. So he thought like that, and with his full confidence in self, full confidence in his abilities, he goes straight on the job of being the Redeemer of Israel. Now, what is the result? We'll read all together. Now he says, he is very mighty in word. In verse 26 it says, the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, your brethren, why do you wrong one to another? We have this counseling sessions, right? When two people fight, this man Moses goes and says, don't you know that we are brothers? We are not supposed to fight. Know that this is the response that he gets. Verse 27, altogether. But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and judge over us? As this man goes with full of self, the response that he gets is, who made you ruler over us? What right have you got to counsel us? Who are you, first of all? When he gets a response like this, who made thee a ruler? What's the conclusion? You see, in verse 29, then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. Just his own attempts. Well-qualified man. The first attempt became such utter disaster that finally he had to run away to the place called Midian. Exactly this is how God allows when we do not allow self-denial in our lives. Our own attempts are futile. That's why God's work can never be done in man's way.
God's work can never be done through man's abilities. God's works can never be done with full of self. He says, people will think that I am the one who is eligible. He thought and went, and the ultimate conclusion that he got was, who made thee a ruler over us? Who are you first of all? With that one word, he had to run away to Midian, and we later on know the history. Almost 40 years of learning period. Just we'll try to see how beautiful correlation Bible has. 40 years of learning of the entire trades of this world, wisdom of this world, and now God took him exactly another 40 years to unlearn what all he learned the rest of the 40 years. What an irony, right? He learned 40 years, all wisdom of the Egyptians. Now God took him a special training. This training program is called training of self-denial. And how many years did it take? 40 more years. Now tell me, all learning all wisdoms of the world is easier, or allowing self-denial is easier? According to logic, 40 years of period is enough to learn all wisdoms of the world. But just to learn the subject called self-denial, it took how many years? 40 long years. So which is tougher? Which is toughest? Learning self-denial is toughest. But now we'll see, when he learned all the world's wisdom, his result was an utter failure. In our words, he became a zero. Now when he learned how to call himself as I can do nothing, we'll see what has happened. Now you see, after 80 years, almost his majority of his life got wasted. Now at the 80th year, shall we all turn to Exodus chapter 2. We'll see what Moses has come to, at what state Moses has become, how Moses was totally, Moses had to go through the process of self-denial. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Now God is calling him in the burning bush experience. What is the response of Moses? Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 altogether, please. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 altogether. Altogether. And shall we all turn together to Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, please? And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto me thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. To understand that he is slow of speech and slow tongue, it took him 40 years. What was his response once upon a time? What was the response? He's eloquent in all words, not only in the sciences, but is also eloquent in the words. It says in words and as well as in deeds. The same person, the same tongue, which once upon a time thought that he is well qualified and people would listen to him, now from this very mouth, he says, Lord, I am slow of speech and I'm a slow tongue. I cannot speak. The ultimate answer that has come after a training period of 40 years of self-denial is a beautiful line which says, Lord, I know this is my weakness. I know I am a slow of speech. I am a slow of tongue. I cannot even speak. Do you expect me to go and be a leader? Do you expect me to go and be a redeemer? I am totally helpless, Lord. I have come to the point called ground zero. Now he says, Moses says, I am nothing. I am zero. When Moses said, Moses thought that he was everything, in order to bring him to the point called nothing, it took almost 40 years. Now Moses says, Lord, I am a zero. Now what does Lord say? Moses, this is exactly what I wanted. Because you said that you are zero, I am going to make you a hero. Because you said that you could do nothing, I will show what I can do through a self-crucified man, how powerful a man can become. That's the history which we know, that one man army, we know that he has almost led lakhs and lakhs of people for 40 long years in the wilderness without any resources, even a single penny in his hand. Just can you imagine, running one family becomes difficult? But Moses could run some lakhs of families, 3 square meals, fresh meals every time, and 40 long years, that too in a wilderness, without any resources. Sometime back, the first Prime Minister of India was by name Jawaharlal Nehru. Someone went to him and asked him, whom do you think is the best leader of the world, the greatest leader of the world? Whom do you think is the greatest leader? Whom do you admire? In fact, he said, the greatest leader in the world, whom I admire the most, is Moses. Then immediately the journalist asked, what? Moses? Which Moses are you talking about? He said, the Moses that I'm talking about is a man. Let me tell you, he doesn't have finance ministry. He doesn't have home ministry. He doesn't have cabinet. He doesn't have any resources. But he's so powerful. He has ruled and led lakhs and lakhs of people for 40 long years without a single penny in his hand. That's the magnanimity of a leader. He's a supernatural leader. Now, when I read that lines, it so touched me. A heathen could admit the fact that it was Moses who is a phenomenal leader. And how did he get this status? How did he get this power? By going through the process called self-denial. I'm sure it is very difficult to understand this and very difficult to apply that in our life. To deny ourselves is so difficult. Because the world teaches exactly the opposite. If you want to become powerful, show who you are. But God says, if you want me to show you my power, come to the ground zero. I will make you a hero. This man is so, that's why the Bible says, he is the most meekest of the entire house. How could he come to the most meekest man? Once upon a time he was not that. At the age 40 he was not that. But at the age 80, God brought him to the ground zero, and the rest of the 40 years we can see he has become the magnanimous leader. Exactly 40, 40, 40. 40 years of learning the world's wisdom, 40 years of unlearning the world's wisdom and learning God's wisdom of self-denial, the next 40 years of executing the power of self-denial. Aptly wrapping up the story, Moses is a perfect example. And what a great honor, in fact, On the Mount Transfiguration, if you ever understood, in fact, I always used to think, why did God punish Moses so badly just for one mistake of his? He was not able to enter into the promised land. What a pity. I felt so sympathetic for Moses. I was thinking heart of hearts, Lord, what a serious judgment that you have given. Just because of one word, just because of one deed, you have not allowed him to go into the promised land. I felt very pity for that. But what a great honor he has given. Shall we, as we have seen in the morning, Matthew chapter 17. Shall you all turn to that? Matthew chapter 17. Verse 2, please. Can anyone read? Or I shall read for you. Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. Altogether, verse 3, please. I'm sorry. I'll read verse 3. And behold, there appear unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Now, in the Old Testament, we all know pretty well that there are several heroes. But when God chose certain personalities to be shown on the Mount of Transfiguration in the glorious form, God could have chosen anyone. But out of them, what was the first choice? It was Moses. Why should God choose Moses? To the glory of God, to the glory of Lord Jesus Christ, to the level of self-denial of Jesus Christ, I'm sure nobody else would come at least to that range. But in the choice, God chose first personality called Moses to be given the status of the transfiguration. And when he looks at that, I always used to feel a man who was not given an entrance into the canon, but in his glorious form, not as a man with weakness, but as a man with a glorious form, he got into the place called Canaan. What a beautiful God we have. Though God has punished him, but what a glorious honor he has given Moses. He could not go as a man, as a human being, into Canaan, but he has gone to Canaan as the most glorious man. In fact, the very vision of this could totally shatter or totally, in other words, has actually elevated the disciples' experience. In fact, when disciples were looking at Lord Jesus Christ, maybe I think it this way. I probably think it this way. Jesus Christ wanted his disciples to understand, if you really want to see in the glorious form, in the likeness, in the image of Christ, I personally feel that Moses would be the nearest example from the entire Old Testament. How much of meekness he learned, how much of image of Christ he had to go through. In fact, when I read one verse, it really shook me. The people oppose him. As a leader, Moses is a leader, and people oppose him. They say, are you a leader over us? In fact, when someone opposes us like that and says, are you a leader over us? So immediately, as human beings, what would be our response? The immediate response is, who are you to ask me? But Moses' response, it has hit me straight in my heart. What a magnanimous leader Moses is. Shall we see that example in verse Numbers chapter, or in Exodus chapter 32, verse 10. Exodus chapter 32, verse 10. To the stiff-necked, rebellious people, what is Moses saying? Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, verse 10. Now, Lord Jesus Christ is giving an option to Moses and says, God is giving the option in Exodus chapter 32, verse 10. God is giving an option. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Can you understand? When people rebelled against Moses, God has given Moses a greatest opportunity. He says, Moses, don't worry. My anger is waxing hot over them. I will totally kill them. I will erase them from this world. But I'm giving you an option. From your children, I will make your family a great nation. If someone rebels against us, and God gives you an opportunity, an option, stating that, don't worry about them. I'm totally going to destroy them, clean them, wipe them out, and in their place, I'll make your family as the greatest nation. If this offer is given to us, how would we respond? I'm just asking, how would we respond? Go for it, Lord. I know that you are my God. I know that the God that I believed, I know he will definitely vindicate me. This is what our response would be. But what did this mighty man, a self-denied man, self-crucified man, to what an extent God had to empty him? If you can read his response in Exodus chapter 32, verse 32. I was really struck with this line. Exodus 32, verse 32. Shall we all read together, please? Exodus chapter 32, verse 32, all together. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. In fact, Moses' word says, if you will forgive their sins, forgive. Otherwise, before destroying them, first thing that you are supposed to do is, blot out my name from thy book. Can there be any person who can stand like this to the enemies? If you want to destroy them, if you want to blot them out from the face of this world, Lord, I tell you, first you blot out my name. Hearing this, I am sure the heart of the Lord would have been totally broken, I could say. How could this man become like this? How can he say that word? I was ready to destroy them. But he is becoming such a person that he says, if you want to destroy them, first of all, remove my name. And for whom is he intercessing? For the rebellious people. They wanted to kill Moses. They wanted to resist Moses. They made fun of Moses. In fact, they were the ones who made mockery of Moses. And Moses says, Lord, if you want to destroy them, first remove my name. Hearing this prayer, I sometimes feel God does not repent at all. But we see that in this chapter, Exodus chapter 32, verse 14, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. A man who is self-crucified can become so powerful, he can even melt the heart of the Lord. Maybe, in other words, the power of Moses was manifested when he went to the state of self-denial, where he said, I am nothing, I can do nothing. God said, a man who can empty himself like this, let me show to the world what I can do through a man who accepted self-denial. We'll see the second example. Who is the second example in Mount Transfiguration? Elijah. Shall we see what kind of self-denial process he had to go through? How God has emptied him? Sometimes when I read this verse, I sometimes feel very funny. Maybe, can we take this way or not? I do not know, but the Spirit of the Lord speaks to us and convicts us. Shall we turn to 1 Kings? Shall we turn to 1 Kings chapter 18? Such a beautiful example. 1 Kings chapter 17, first of all. We'll see in 17, then we'll come back to 18. 1 Kings chapter 17. Shall we all try to see how this man was before and how God has emptied this man? 1 Kings chapter 17. Am I a little fast? Okay. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1 and verse 1, please. All together, shall we read? 1 Kings chapter 17. We'll read very slowly. We'll understand each line by line, word by word. And Elijah the Tishbite, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. I want you to understand those two words. I stand, whom I stand, my word. I, my word. You can see the statements of Moses, statements of Elijah, wherein he says, my word. You know, who before whom I stand? I stand, my word. When he's saying that, when the self is coming so profoundly, you know how God reacts? Immediately, in verse 2 and 3, I'll read out for you. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself. We just pause for a while. He says, do you know who I am? Based on my word, when he's about to say that, God says, go and hide. Immediately, go hide thyself. That's why when sometimes self is coming out, immediately the Holy Spirit, God tells, go. It is not supposed to be shown. Go hide yourself. Hide behind the cross. Hide behind the cross. Let God alone be seen. Immediately when our self comes out profoundly, God says, go, hide yourself, hide yourself. Sometimes we don't like that. We don't like hiding behind the cross. Sometimes we don't like self-denial. Then he takes us through experiences. And finally, we'll see the same words which said, do you know who I am? Before whom I stand? My word, my word, my word. Now this man, after two chapters, we'll all read together 1 Kings chapter 19. How God had to make him come to ground zero. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. When Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, by tomorrow I'm going to kill you. You know what Elijah says? In verse 4? Verse 4 altogether. Altogether verse 4, please. Altogether. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough, Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. If you could compare these two words, two chapters before, what was his statement? You know, who am I? You know what my word is? In other words, in our language, you know how powerful I am. Mark my words. See what happens. This was his confidence. This was his statements two chapters before. Now after two chapters, when he got a threatening call from Jezebel, he says, Lord, it is enough. I am not better than my fathers. Let me die. Two chapters before, the I was so strong. After two chapters, the same I says, let me die. When he came to this ground zero, when he came to this state called self-denial, when he came to the state of saying, Lord, I put myself on the altar, enough is enough, take my life, I am not better than anyone, this is the end of my life, I am now a zero. When he came to this state, now God says in 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 7, 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Can you imagine? A man who accepted self-denial, a man who came to ground zero, now God says, yes, this is what I wanted. Now I am preparing you for a greatest journey. Praise be to God. The journey began on 1 Kings chapter 19. And even today, journey is still continuing. There is date of birth for Elijah, but there is no date of death for this man. The journey is still continuing. What a great exaltation God has given him. When he came and said, Lord, it is enough, take my life. God says, you want to end your life? Okay, listen, what I tell you. There's a great journey for you. Someone threatened that he would kill you. Did Jezebel threaten that she would kill you? But I'm telling you, not even Jezebel, no man can kill you, and take it for granted that there is not going to be a date of death in your history. What a great honor God has given. Can you understand the power of self-denial? Can you understand when you come to the ground zero, how God makes you a hero? If you come to the point called, I can do nothing, how God can make you everything? And these two examples were brought into the Mount Transfiguration. And God has mightily shown to the world what he can do through the men who would accept self-denial in their life, who would come to the absolute surrender, and how God can use them mightily for the expansion of his kingdom. Just the two examples. Now we'll try to see the last one and we will close if time. Am I permitted? Yeah, the last example we'll see and we'll try to wind it up. Now we'll turn to the last example in Judges chapter 14, please. We'll see this example and we'll try to close. Judges chapter 14. Book of Judges, chapter 14. We'll all read together about this young man who was born in a very mysterious way under the promises of God. And Spirit of the Lord began to move him mightily, and he was none other than Samson. And this man, the very beginning of his journey, the very beginning of his ministerial journey, shall we see what kind of words that he is uttering? Shall we all turn to Judges chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, mark these words, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Verse 3, last verse again. And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. You can see the words of self, how they are reflecting in this, in his very first maiden speech. In other words, generally, a human being is valued in two occasions. Human beings' words are valued in two occasions. The first maiden words that a child utters, they are very precious. It brings such a joy to parents. Oh, my child started speaking. In fact, grandparents and great-grandparents say, oh, grandson is talking. He's talking something. Please, can you please talk again, please? We always respect the very first words. In fact, I had a nephew. When I was about to speak, one of my cousins took the video and started recording what was the first words. I said, why are you recording? Oh, they are memories, the first words. Then again, when I was working in hospice in the terminal care center, a person was about to die. In his last words, he was trying to speak something. I could not make any sense of it. Again, the grandchildren opened the phone and recorded the last words. I was generally thinking, so far they didn't bother about him. And now when he was uttering the last words, they are recording the last words. Then something struck me. Definitely, the first words and last words are definitely important. Do you know why last words are important? Can you guess why? Why generally last words are important? Because comes out of experience. Yeah, that could be one reason. Comes out of experience. I could also feel last words generally people tell about property. About the properties. Like where all they have preserved. Where are the bank balance and where the keys are. And you know, Swiss bank, what's the number and all that. The secrets are told when they are going away. Generally. Now this same Samson, his maiden speech started with the reincarnation called self. I liked it. I want it. I am telling you, it should please me. It should please me. It should please me. My life, everything should happen because I like that and it should please me. Exactly self-filled life, self-satisfying life, or satisfying this ego and self. This is how he began his journey. Now, we know pretty well that how Samson was a failure. But thanks be to God, we'll go to the last speech of Samson. The last words of Samson. What a mighty message he gave in the last lines of his, about to die, he was about to die, and he gives a last line, how powerful that is. Shall we all turn to Judges chapter 16? All together, please. Judges chapter 16, verse 30. I think this is the last words of his. We'll all read together, please. What a beautiful line that he says. Last, Judges chapter 16, verse 30. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords, and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than which he slew in his life. There's a beautiful message here. When he came to the point, the last line that he says is, let me die. Had he told the same words in the beginning of his career, I'm sure his life would have been something different. His life began with exercising what he wanted to do, trying to satisfy himself. He began his journey. Now in the last moments of his life, he says, let me die. In other words, in our language, let this so-called Samson, let this I called Samson die. Let this Asher called I, let it die. When we come to that point called self-denial, it is not whole, no longer I'm going to live. Let me die. When he came to that point, Bible gives the beauty of the self-crucified life. In fact, in his lifetime, the number of people he killed in his lifetime, by being possessed with full of self, by being the reincarnation of self, he could kill only 1,030 people. Because in his marriage alliance, he killed 30. And with a jawbone, he killed 1,000. So total is 1,030. Now, when he was about to die, that means when he was living a life of, in our language, when Samson was not allowing self-denial, he could kill only 1,030 people. Suppose if we take the success count in number of people he killed, 1,030 was the number. Now, when he accepted that, let me die, I'm ready to die. When he came to the space called self-denial, you know, Bible says that, you know, the pillars of the temple, he held them and then broken them. And the temple consisted of 3,000 people, 3,000 Philistines. All the rulers of Philistines were killed in one stroke, master stroke. Now, 1,030 is the power of the self-filled life. 3,000 is the power of self-crucified life. Which is powerful? Which is powerful? Self-crucified life. Samson's last message, a powerful message is, the day I began to deny myself, I became the powerhouse. Enemy could not stand at all. This is exactly what the world needs today. Whatsoever powerful the enemy may be, how much ever the strength enemy might have, if a child of God, a disciple of God, begins to deny himself, once again Bible tells, he becomes a mighty powerhouse. Enemy cannot withstand. No forces in this world can stand before a self-crucified man. The day you decide to crucify yourself, once again Bible tells you that nothing, no force in the world can stop you, because you enter into the zone of God's supernatural working, that which would enable even the enemies to shudder. In fact, Philistines thought that he is a useless man, he is a blind man, he can just do nothing. They were making mockery of him, they were making fun of him. But alas, when he said that, let me die, the very last words totally sealed his victory. And Bible tells very clearly that all the Philistines and the rulers were totally destroyed in one master stroke. Whole life attempts were 1,030, but last attempt of self-denial gave three times the victory of the entire life that he has lived. Now, what do you understand from this? That's why there's a beautiful line. Shall we all read together that verse? And we will close with a word of decision. Shall we all turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 9 once again? Luke's Gospel chapter 9. Verse 23, please. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 23. We shall read all together, please. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 23, all together. Shall we turn our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 23, all together. All together, please. And he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. May the Lord bless the reading of this portion. The day we decide to deny ourselves, and the day we every day, that's why taking up the cross every day, the self-denial process should happen every day. When we go through this, Bible tells that we are the perfect disciples of the Lord, wherein God can use us for his glory. That's why the grain of wheat, unless it dies and is buried, can never bring forth fruit. That's why Jesus Christ has compared himself to the grain of wheat. He said, if grain of wheat is not buried, if it should not die, it will never bear fruit. The day we decide to do this, we will definitely become the powerhouses where God can use us mightily for his glory. I just want to tell one example. We are all pretty familiar. I'm sure most of us might know him. We all know the man by name D.L. Moody, if I'm not wrong. D.L. Moody, a great, great preacher who shook two continents. In fact, when he began his ministerial journey, the history says that in his beginning career, though he was very good at Sunday school ministry, as he began the regular ministry, he was not that successful. So one time he was so depressed that from US, he wanted to go so that he would be spiritually revived. He goes to London. So disappointed, he speaks to his wife and says, I don't know, I'm feeling a lot of lack of energy. I feel that my ministry is not bearing fruit at all. There is not, the church is not being edified. I somehow feel like that. I feel a sort of vacuum in my heart. I don't know what is happening. And wife says, we'll go to London. We'll spend some time with the great preachers there. But after he goes there, he meets a normal speaker, a normal preacher by name Henry Valle. And he starts speaking to him. Then there is a meeting just like this, an evening sermon, evening service somewhere. He goes there and sits. There are no much people, but sitting in that chair, he says, Lord, speak to me. Suddenly, the pastor, Henry Valle, he starts preaching. Then he uses one word. That word is, world is yet to see what God can do through a man who is totally surrendered unto him. World is yet to see what God can do through a man and by a man who is totally surrendered unto him. When this message was spoken, sitting in the chair, immediately the great man, by then he was a normal man, D.L. Moody, immediately said, I want to be that man. I want to be that man who is totally surrendered unto him. Started praying, Lord, I want to be that man who wants to totally surrender. I want to become zero. I want to deny myself. He was a hefty man. D.L. Moody was a hefty man. This every pound of my body will be used only for the glory of God. If he wants me to dive from this floor, I'm ready to dive. If he wants me to jump out of this floor, I'm ready to jump. And even if he wants me to die, I'm ready to die. Having taken this decision, he prayed and he came to the country of America. And we know the rest of the thing is the history. He shook two continents. In fact, in people sometimes title him as 1 million army. Number of converts that he had in his ministry. A small man, a normal man, uneducated man. If I'm not wrong, he just passed his fifth grade. A normal shoe seller. Who could not even speak properly. This was his qualification. And that man, when he came to the ground zero and said, I am ready to die for the Lord. I am ready to deny myself for the Lord. I am ready, even if he wants me to die here, I am ready to die for him. When he came to that absolute surrender, a normal man was so mightily used that he was able to shake two continents. Can you just imagine? There are some of us sitting here whom God wants to use mightily for the glory of his glory and for the expansion of his kingdom. But the only point is, if he wants to use us as his disciples, he only expects the very basic qualification of accepting the self-denial process. May we close our eyes for a few moments. May we examine our hearts. God wants mighty warriors for Him. God doesn't care about your qualification. God doesn't care how equipped you are. God doesn't care which background you come from. God wants mighty warriors from this place. The warriors who can be powerful in expansion of His kingdom. Who can be mighty soul winners. Who can change the hearts of people. God wants to raise up few from this place. World is yet to see what God can do through a man who is totally surrendered unto Him. Would you be that man? God wants to use you mightily for the glory of His. Maybe you might be thinking, I will do with my abilities. I'll do this, I'll do that. Nothing will work. Nothing will work. Great men of God, like Moses, Elijah, and Samson, and D.L. Moody, they thought that they could do by their own self. But God brought them to the ground zero. When they said, Lord, we are nothing, God made them everything. When they said, Lord, we are zero, God made them heroes. Today, if you are possessed with self and ego, if you are the incarnation of ego, once again, God is reminding us, if you want me to use you, come to the ground zero. It's my job to use you. Your job to allow the cross. Do you allow the cross to nullify us? Cross is a difficult weapon which totally empties us, which removes ourselves. You might have aspirations, plans and dreams and so many things which you might have planned. But at the altar of Christ, at the altar of cross, do you say, Lord, I want to absolutely surrender to Thee. How you want to use me, have thine own way. Can we make this prayer? God wants such people, disciples, for His glory. May we make a decision in our hearts. Age is just a number. God doesn't care even the age, the numbers or whatever. He just wants people who can absolutely surrender to Him. Who can deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow Him.